Let's turn our Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. We are walking our way towards through the final chapters of Matthew. Again, Lord willing, we will be finishing sometime just before the summer, finishing Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, if you haven't noticed already, Matthew 26, there's a lot of verses, a lot of different sermons just within Matthew 26. So we'll be in this chapter for some time. But today we want to look at verses 14 through 19. And if you're using the ESV, you might say that seems a little strange. We're kind of getting to the next section. We must remember that those little subtitles, those little subheadings, they're put in there for us. Those aren't part of the inspired words. Not necessarily that we have to stop at verse 16, and we're not going to. We're going to look at verse all the way through verse 19, and you will see the reasons why here in just a moment. But let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 19. Follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you, this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. And so let's pay attention to God's word. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I know some of you love to take some notes, and so if you want to do that, please, I will help you out with that. Let's turn to our Lord. Let's ask for his blessings. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your truth. We ask that you would help us not to stand over your word as if we were authoritative over it, but that we would submit ourselves under it, that we would sit under your word, that we would, as we looked last week, sit at the feet of Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit would display our own sinfulness, but it would also show us the grace of Christ. Work in us repentance and faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. And let us say together, amen. Well, Matthew 26 is a prelude to Christ's death. And we have seen many themes repeated in this section of Matthew. And we will see it continue to be repeated as well. Maybe a little recap of where we're at thus far in Matthew chapter 26. In verses 1 through 5, you remember Jesus predicts that in 2 days he would be betrayed in the hands of men. And we saw how God's will and man's ways always work together. Remember, the religious leaders are saying, "We can't arrest him and betray him while the Passover is going on." But God had much different plans. And so we see God working out his sovereignty in Christ's suffering. And then verses 6 through 13, what we looked at last week, we saw this display of devotion of Mary. And remember how his disciples responded? The disciples responded angrily. They responded like, what is she doing? We could have sold that we could have given it to the poor. Mary showing how much she values Christ. She's willing to give the most expensive thing, or possession that her family owns. She breaks it. She pours it over Jesus. And she, as a way of expressing her love and her loyalty. And the disciples don't understand. And we're reminded of how much do we value Jesus? How loyal are we? We'll see that again here in our text today. We're going to read another contrast. But in this, we're in verses 14 through 19, there should be no doubt in our mind that Jesus is completely in control. Well, there should be no doubt in our mind that Jesus' time is at hand. Judas has been plotting to betray him. And Jesus is planning for this very moment. He's been telling his disciples now for 3 years in his earthly ministry how the Son of Man was going to be betrayed and given up and crucified and died. And those moments have come. The preparations have been made. Jesus is preparing. He's preparing not just for the salvation of his disciples, not just for the salvation of the first century church, but he's preparing in these verses the salvation that he offers to you and to me. So I want to look at this with preparations in mind. Preparations in mind. I want you to note, first of all, in verses 14 through 16, Judas prepares to betray the Messiah. Judas is preparing to betray. And then in verses 17 through 19, Jesus is preparing to feed, to share the Passover meal with his disciples. In both of them, there's preparations going on, but Jesus is ultimately in charge of both of them. And so let's take a look at them together. First of all, first point, Judas is preparing to betray the Messiah. Now, for those of you who've been with this in our study in the Gospel of Matthew for some time, you will note that Matthew rarely mentions Judas. He's hardly mentioned at all. In fact, if you were to go back to the last time Judas was even mentioned in the Gospel, you'd have to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 10. When he's listed among the he's listed in the names of the disciples. And Matthew, by the way, adds Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That's it. That's all we've read about Judas. Matthew's told us nothing else about this man. Matthew has given us no other reason to suggest that this man would be capable of executing this kind of wickedness, to portray this type of sinfulness. We don't see in the Gospels discussions of, yeah, Judas, he's a little out there. You know, I don't know, he's a pretty bad guy. I know he's been following around, but you know, we kind of put up with him. But you know, there's something about him. No, we don't see any discussions about that at all. In fact, we don't even really know why he does this. And for some of us today, that's what we want to know. Why could Judas do this? Judas, who followed Jesus for 3 years. Judas, who saw the miracles. Judas, who heard his teachings and heard the preaching. Judas, who witnessed the healing of the sick. Why would Judas do such a thing? And we never find the answer, do we? We never find the answer, because you see in just a few verses from now, what we're going to read is that Judas was so filled with remorse, not repentance, so filled with remorse and guilt that he threw the money back at the chief priests and he went and took his own life. The disciples never had an opportunity to sit down with him and to say, "Why did you do this, Judas? Tell us why you did this." Well, Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, gives us maybe a hint of why he did this. A small hint. It may very well be that Judas is motivated by greed. We're told in John that Judas kept the disciples' purse, that Judas was known to steal from it. The previous passage, Mary gives this very costly gift, and the disciples complained. And here in verse 15, Judas goes to his Jesus' enemies, and he offers to help him entrap him. He says, "What will you give me? What's the price you're willing to give to me to betray Jesus?" And we find that answer, don't we? They paid him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces. If you go back to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, 30 pieces of silver is what bought you the average Old Testament slave. So it wasn't even really that great of an amount. Judas, motivated by greed, we also read, by the way, Luke and John, another interesting fact, or not, another interesting insight into Judas. It says that Judas, that Satan had entered into Judas. This is, I'm not talking like a like demon possession like we've seen in other parts of the Gospels. What we're simply saying is that Judas, or that Satan was at work. And Judas was willfully and embracing it and acting upon it. Judas was missing what was truly valuable, and he gave up everything for it. And then we read in verse 16, from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now he's actively finding that opportunity. And there's some lessons we can learn here. We could spend most of our time here just talking about this idea about Judas, because I want you and I to both understand something. Don't ever think that we are beyond being tempted. Don't ever think that we could never be like Judas. Some of us may have grown up thinking, well, you know, if I was in the garden, there's no way I would have ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? And we look at this account, we go, there's no way that if I was there, there's no way I would betray Jesus. But later on, Jesus will tell his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't give Satan a foothold. We read in the story of Cain and Abel that sin is crouching at the door. And I think we'd be very foolish to just sit here and assume that we are beyond that. There's reasons why the author of Hebrews says to watch, to beware of drifting away, watching and taking care of that we don't apostatize, because it's very real. It would be easy for us to become Judas's too. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful to not seek that opportunity to sin, to not carefully rebel against the living God, to be careful that we don't simply think to ourselves, well, I'm going to prepare right now to willingly disobey God's will. Judas never recovers. Judas never finds repentance. Judas never gets the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, Lord. And we must never take the attitude that, you know what, if we plan to do this, we plan on sinning, we can always repent later, right? We hear young people say that a lot. Well, I'm just going to live my life wild, rebellious, and free, and I'll ask for repentance later. What's that saying? It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? And we often would think that when it comes to God. Well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. The answer is no. That's not with God. We shouldn't be trifling with the Lord God. Because repentance is also grace from God. Repentance is also something that He gives. And who are we to say that there will come a time where we will actually receive that gift of repentance? This is where we put our allegiance to the test. You see, we can have Christian parents and Christian friends. We can attend church regularly. We can read the Christian books. We can sit under great preaching and teaching. We can listen to the Christian music all the time. We can attend conferences. We can make profession of faith in church. And we can even stand and be ordained and installed as an elder. But the temptation is still there to betray him, to fail in our love, to not commit ourselves to him as Lord and Savior. Like Judas, we can be people unchanged by God's grace, unchanged by the message of the gospel. Judas was, as we might say, was so close and yet so far away. As I'm standing here, I can't help but think of the words of a favorite hymn of many of us, where we sing, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to wander. And so we ask the Lord, take me. Use me. Be my Lord and Master. I'm tempted to at times to do what I know displeases you. I don't know if you're going to grant me repentance. I don't know whether this sin will be the final straw that breaks the camel's back. But Lord, forgive me for my presumptuous sins. To be more like Mary, allegiant, loyal, trusting. Whereas Judas is just the opposite, isn't he? Judas here is preparing to betray him, but that leads us to a second point that I want to look at today, and that's Jesus preparing to share the Passover meal. We are now approaching those words that we find in Scripture about the Lord's Supper. And as God would plan it and prepare us, we will look at this passage about the institution of the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of February, where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we can say to Mary, we can look at Mary in verses 6 through 13 and say, wow, that she was loyal. Boy, did she serve. Was she devoted? But her devotion pales in comparison to the loyalty that Jesus shows. Why would I say that? Well, let's look at this passage. Now, on the first day of the unleavened bread, the first day of the Passover, this is likely Thursday. There's debates about whether it's Wednesday or Thursday. We'll say Thursday. The feast is about to begin. Now, the Gospels, what we've read previously, it was all taking place on Tuesday. Nothing said about Wednesday. For those biblical scholars, there's nothing mentioned here. But it's now Thursday. It's evening, it's sundown, it's going to be Passover as soon as the sun goes down. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, the disciples come to him and say, where are we going to celebrate Passover? Remember, Jerusalem is full of people. Jerusalem is full. Scholars suggest there could be as many as a million people in Jerusalem. And they're looking for a place to celebrate Passover. It's almost as if the disciples say, Lord, you might have forgotten an important detail. Where are we going? Some people say that the reason why he did that was because Judas was with him. Maybe he didn't reveal that location because he didn't want to have a premature arrest or betrayal. Or it may very well be Jesus waited to tell Judas exactly where he was going to be. And we're going to see next week, Lord willing, a conversation that Judas has at the table. So this isn't like Judas isn't there around this group. He's rejoined the team here. And so Jesus reminds them how much in control he is. Look at what he says. Verse 18, he says, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. That seems pretty straightforward. But I would hope that each and every one of us would go, that's pretty vague. That'd be like me saying, go to Harrisburg, drive to Harrisburg, find a guy, tell him we're going to stay at his place. Right? That doesn't seem to make sense. Now, the other Gospels give us a little more detail. It says, find a certain man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, that makes a little more sense. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic here, but in those in the biblical days, it was the women who carried the pitchers of water, not the men. So this man carrying a pitcher of water would be a little more obvious. As one commentator said, it would be like going to a place and saying, look for a man who's carrying his wife's red purse. Jesus is prepared. The question, where will you have us prepare for you to eat? Jesus is in control. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is saying, say to this person, the teacher says, my time is at hand. My time's at hand. The time has come. Everything I've told the disciples beforehand about the betrayal, about the arrest, about the crucifixion, now is the time. And Jesus and the disciples go and they find the man just as they say, as Jesus said. They tell him exactly what Jesus said, and sure enough, he had room. And they would go and celebrate the Passover. More could be said about the Passover and its relationship to the Lord's Supper. But let me say this. As they, verse 19, disciples did as Jesus directed them and they prepared the Passover, there's a very specific reason why Jesus chose this time to eat this meal with his disciples, because he's about to show them that redemption comes with a cost, that redemption has a price. And we looked at Matthew chapter 26, and we see the price of oil. We see the price of betrayal. And now Jesus is about to say, I'm going to show you the price of your redemption. And it's going to cost a life. It's going to cost my life. And I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to give it all over for you. Just like in the Passover, just like the lamb that slaughtered and the blood was put on the doorpost for the sake of the people so the angel of death would pass over. For that same reason, Jesus says, it's my blood that's going to cause, that my blood shed, that's going to be the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. And Jesus, as he eats this meal, is going to show them a new meaning. He's going to show them what true redemption looks like. Jesus is prepared. And Jesus is going to remind them as they prepare the Passover that Jesus is prepared to do, to serve, to go willingly and obediently to a cross. And Jesus, later on, we're going to read, is going to worship with his people. And I wonder how much of a priority it is for you and for I to, in our service to God. How much of a priority is it for you and I to worship God? Jesus didn't simply allow that to slide. Jesus, in the midst of the betrayal, in the midst of his coming suffering, in the midst of his arrest, in the midst of the cross and all these things, Jesus was showing them, was emphasizing to them the importance of worship, of being together, being reminded of the redemption that is ours in Christ. Jesus is aware of what's going on, but he's focused on doing God's will. He is completely focused on going to the cross to suffer and die. To show us that intense love, because his time is at hand. He's determined to sit down with his disciples at this supper. And he's going to eat with his betrayer. He's going to sit with a group of disciples who about 2 hours later are all going to desert him. He's going to be sitting next to one of his disciples who's going to deny him 3 times. But yet Jesus is determined to sit down, to teach them, to have them sit under his word and to teach them about redemption and respond in worship. Jesus is going to pledge his undying love to them by dying for them. Do you know that love? Is expressing that love to Jesus a priority? Because he made it a priority for us. His time is at hand. Let me conclude this morning with the preparations were made. Judas is preparing to betray Jesus. And Jesus is preparing to eat with his disciples. And in both of these things, the preparation for Jesus' death and resurrection are taking place now. And in all these things, Jesus is still in control. Jesus is still sovereign. It is God's plan. It is God's purposes that are taking place here. Do you believe this? Do you know this? Do you love the Lord your God? Because he loved you so much. Because to you, to him, you're worth more than a bottle of perfume. To him, you're worth more than 30 pieces of silver. To you, you're worth the giving up of his life. As he prepared for this time, may we be prepared too. Let's respond in love. Let's embrace him in faith. Let's desire the fellowship with him. Let's long to worship the sovereign God. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, prepare us for Jesus. Help us to put off the sins that deceive us, that divide us, that destroy us. Show us your grace and love in Christ and him crucified. Help us to embrace him in faith. Oh Lord, we long to see Jesus. Prepare us as we, by giving us and granting to us the grace of repentance and the gift of faith. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.